The song we just sang, it leads us beautifully into the scriptures this morning, because the foundation of everything we do is because of the great mercies of God. In fact, I believe in most of our texts that we'll be covering today, we're going to see that they all begin with a therefore, looking backwards on the mercies of God in the text that we're in. You can turn right now to Hebrews chapter 10. That's where we're going to start. If you didn't receive the email that I sent out this week, we are examining several passages of Scripture this morning, and we're just going to dive in and see what the Scriptures have for us. Let me list those off to you so that you can maybe jot them down or keep them in mind so we can get there quickly. We'll be covering Hebrews 10, 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, Ephesians 4, and Hebrews 13. So I drank extra amount of coffee this morning so that I could get through all of that. I have been assigned the task, or rather the privilege, of explaining to you in this body here what covenant membership is and why the elders of this church have presented it as something that is helpful to our body. It is our desire that this sermon will encourage all who call this church home to covenant together with Sovereign Hope Church. For the purpose of clarity, let me start by providing a definition of what a covenant is as it relates to the church. A covenant is a purposeful, sincere agreement between members of a church to act together in harmony with the precepts of the gospel. So the goal of covenanting together is for the sake of aligning our hearts with the gospel so that we can spread a passion for God in Jesus Christ for the joy of all peoples. And what about the Bible's teaching on membership, the hot button topic for some in the church these days? After searching the scriptures and seeking wisdom from many leaders wise in the global church, the elders, after lots of conversations, have come to the conclusion that membership, in regards to formal member roles and even signing membership covenants, is not a prescription of the Bible. That means the Bible does not mandate that you become a member of a local church by signing a form and saying you're a member. However, what I want you to see today in the scriptures is that the Bible does mandate that you be a member of the church, in the sense that you are purposefully committed to life together with a local expression of the universal church. So ultimately, our exhortation for covenant membership is primarily an exhortation to life together in the body of Jesus Christ. So before we get to the question of why then a formal covenant, I want to spend the majority of our time examining the scriptures so that you can see, as I have in preparation, the overwhelming call of the Bible to life together in the body of Jesus Christ. One of the most profound concepts in the Bible to me is the fact that the church is the body of Christ and the fullness of him. As Pastor Doug read in Ephesians 1:23, we see that after God the Father raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The church is Christ's body, and the church is the fullness of Christ. And the scriptures also reveal that this is expressed both in the universal church and in local expressions of the church. This is a profound mystery, beloved. And it seems like the church continues to struggle with this reality and thus struggles to live like the body of Christ should. This is especially true in the American church when there's a local expression on every corner. And I wonder how many of the problems we face as Christians have to do with this very struggle. How many could be solved if we really understood life together in the body? So our task for this morning is difficult because we're trying to understand a profound mystery, but it's simple because the scriptures don't leave us to our imagination. In fact, I think every letter in the New Testament, I found something relating to life together in the church. We're going to cover about four different letters this morning, starting in Hebrews chapter 10. And I invite you to carefully examine the scriptures and observe the truths they reveal about life together. Let us let the word guide our thinking, beloved. First, the word of God says life together is required. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. Look with me at verses 19 and 21. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God. Stop there for a moment. Therefore is a call to action. Because of what was already mentioned in the book of Hebrews, the writer is now calling the church to action. And the twice used sense draws our attention to the foundation of that action. Did you see that? Verse 19, since we have confidence to approach God. That's what it means to come into the holy places, that we can approach God. And second, in verse 21, since we have a great high priest, someone who constantly mediates for us, because of these things, we are called to act. And we are doing all these things. All of these things are secured by the blood of Jesus, which opened the way through the curtain. There is no more separation between us and God. We saw this as we ended Mark. That is a wonderful statement. No more barrier, no more curtain, us and God. And that's where our confidence lies because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, what are we called to do? Look with me in verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Don't miss this. We are called to draw near to the living God with full assurance. Full assurance that he hears us. Why? Because we have been sprinkled clean. We are pure. We are holy and righteous in Christ. So the first act we are to do is to draw near to God. The second act, in verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So the next act is to hold fast or to take possession of the confession of hope that we have in Jesus Christ without doubting. Why? Because Christ, who promised, is faithful. It's not our confession that holds us. It's Christ that holds us. He is faithful, and he will be faithful to the end. Now, you're probably wondering, how does this all connect to life together? If you haven't read ahead yet, verse 24. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Do you see how it connects? We are not called to just draw near on our own or hold fast on our own. We are called to consider how to provoke the rest of the body towards holding fast to its confession, towards full assurance of faith that works itself out in love and good works. As believers, we are to be constantly moving to more action, more love, more good works. And one of the main ways we accomplish this is by considering how to stir others on towards this. And they consider how to stir us on towards this. Let's break down what this fully means. The word consider here is used one other time in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession." So in Hebrews 3, 1, we are to consider Jesus, to consider his position as the apostle and high priest of our confession, to look at him, to study him, to let our minds be occupied by him. Now apply this back to our text in Hebrews 10. We are to consider how to stir up one another. This means we should be thinking about how we can stir others up. Our minds should be occupied with the rest of the body and how to provoke them to love and good works. Beloved, my encouragement is to let your mind be occupied by this endeavor. This means that we should not come to any gathering of the body of Jesus Christ solely seeking our own gain. In fact, what should be happening is throughout the week, our minds should be thinking about those in the body that we are connected to, so that we come to any gathering of the body prepared to stir them on towards more love and more good works. So our confidence of faith and our purification should employ itself through the desires to move others further into Christ. Now, what is the way we simply accomplish this? Verse 25. "Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some." Pause there for a moment. The original language here carries a strong command to regular, consistent life together. First in the language is the word assembly, which we have translated meet together, which suggests a customary conduct of gathering for corporate fellowship. However, when it's used in conjunction with the word that is translated not neglect or forsake, it's too strong to simply imply a once a week corporate gathering. It literally means separation from the Christian community. So this exhortation from the word here means do not forsake your personal responsibility as part of the body of Christ to gather together. And then to do what? Verse 25 continued. "But encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." So instead of neglecting to meet together, we are to gather. And we are to seek to set in our minds to provoke others towards love and good works, to encourage them in Christ, to comfort one another in Christ. And we are to do this all the more because the day is drawing near. Jesus Christ will return. We hear this a lot at this church, and this is wonderful. He will return, and our deeds will be exposed. And we will receive crowns of glory, and we will receive joy because of how we have obeyed and how we have trusted in Christ. And one of those ways is doing life together. Life together is required. Secondly, the Word of God says in 1 Corinthians 12 that life together is essential. 1 Corinthians 12, 14 through 27. Prior to our text where we're going to pick up, Paul has recently addressed the abuse of communion in the church, particularly which was shown through pride and selfish desires. And he shifted in chapter 1 of verse 12 to the proper use of spiritual gifts. Chapter 12, verse 1, "Now concerning spiritual gifts." His goal is to inform the church on how individual gifts have been given to the church for the purpose of building up the body of Jesus Christ. And he does this by showing the Corinthians that life together is essential. For our purpose, we're picking up in verse 14. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. The language here is literally referring to a limb or a part of the body, a sense, something connected to an actual physical body. And in verse 27 at the bottom, Paul is going to show that we are members or limbs of the body of Jesus Christ. So the analogy is clear. People with individual gifts, individual members of the body, are to be like individual body parts on your body. And the analogy starts to work itself out in verses 15 and 16. Look with me. If the foot should say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. So we start by noticing the relation of the body to feelings of uselessness. And the argument is fairly simple. The foot and the ear can't say to the eye and the mouth, "They don't belong," because they're still part of the body. And likewise, no one in the body of Christ can say this. Why? First, continuing the body analogy, because the body needs all of its senses to function properly. Verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? Secondly, and more importantly, verse 18, but as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chooses. The word for choose here in the Greek means the Lord has pressed it into action. So God has designed, he has purposed, he has pressed into action each individual member of the body of Christ that is in this room for a purpose. And in verse 19, we see that if all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. So everyone working in conjunction with one another is the body of Christ. This means that no one in the church can feel useless, because no one is useless. Next, Paul continues to show the necessity of life together by coming against self-sufficiency. Look now at verses 21 and 22. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of you," nor again the head to the feet, "I have no need of you." On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. So no one in the body can say that they do not need someone else in the body, because every part of the body is indispensable. And as we continue in verses 23 through 25, we see that we should actually strive to bestow honor on those that appear less needed. Read with me, verse 23. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. This means we should actually strive to lift up those in the body that don't naturally receive honor, in order that all have the same care. There are giftings in this church that are more presentable. The gift of preaching, the gift of music leading, the gift of, sometimes even the gift of just generosity is more presentable. And there are giftings that God has given to this body that are less presentable. And what we should be doing in our minds is considering how to provoke others towards love and good works, especially considering how to honor those that aren't necessarily considered honorable. This means we shouldn't seek out just the pastors or just the people with great gifts or just the people with money or just the people that are generous or just the people that are kind. We should seek out those in the body that don't naturally receive the attention, and we should lift them up and honor them. It's essential for every part of the body to be in life together with all parts of the body. And the reason comes in verse 26. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. I was convicted by this because sometimes as an elder of the church, I can get fiery about certain things, certain practices that I want to see the church do. And we're in a collective group of elders and we submit to one another equally. And sometimes I can let my desires overtake me and I can cause another brother to suffer by not seeing how I'm hurting them by being so strong. Do you get that? And I was really convicted because I noticed I did this recently. And it hurt me because it made me realize if one member suffers, all suffer. If there's one person in this body that is suffering, the entire church is suffering. And if there is one person in this body that is rejoicing, the entire church is rejoicing. I can say with confidence, our joy will not be complete apart from body life. The Apostle Paul and the Apostle John confirm this in Philippians 2:2 and 1 John 1:4. When they call for the local bodies to complete their joy. Have you ever noticed that? Their joy is not complete until the body is coming along. God has designed the body to where we are connected. Our joy, our suffering, our mourning is connected. There is a real call in the Bible to fully connecting to the local body because life together is essential. Close out verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. So now that we have seen that life together is required, now that we have seen that life together is essential, the question we must ask is why? Why is it so important? The first reason is found in Romans chapter 12, if you'll turn there with me, Romans 12. And it is life together reveals the glorious will of God. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 13. Many of us may be familiar with the doctrine of Romans. Many of us will be more familiar with the doctrine of Romans because our men's study is going to be going through that. However, while this letter is rich in doctrine, beloved, it was written to correct the practice of the church. Proper understanding of doctrine leads to proper church practice. So after thoroughly showing that all are in need of saving grace, after revealing that that's only accomplished through the sacrificial atonement of Jesus Christ and his resurrection, and after bursting out in song as he ponders the wisdom and the knowledge of God, the Apostle Paul then makes an appeal to the church for practical application. Chapter 12, starting in verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Paul makes his appeal first by the overwhelming mercies of God. Beloved, have you felt them in this season? That's where it must begin. And what is that appeal? It's to offer our entire lives as a sacrifice that is holy and acceptable to God. Paul calls this reasonable service, which we have translated spiritual worship. The root word used pertains to reason. It's logos, if you know what that is. With intelligently reasoned meditation upon the great mercy of God, we are to give the entirety of our lives to God, to be used for his glory. And Paul's appeal does not stop there. Look at verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Pause there for a moment. This literally means change your condition. Transformation. It's where we get the word metamorphosis from. And continue on. What are we to do with that transformation? That by testing, you may discern What is the will of God? What is good and acceptable and perfect? So the goal of the change of our condition is that by testing, which is through the renewal of our mind, we may discern, or more specifically, we may prove worthy to be received. That's what the word discern means. Prove worthy to be received. What is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God? So our transformation, in other words, reveals the worth of the glorious will of God to the world around us. Now notice the way Paul continues in verse 3. This caught my attention. 4. This is not a new subject matter, beloved. He is continuing the argument on, and he's making actually an appeal, an intensification of the argument. So listen to Paul, verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. So the first intensification is that Paul, formerly Saul, formerly one who was bent on eradicating the church, grace was given to him in order to tell others to think humbly about the grace that's been given to them. And he continues with this intensification, verse 4. For, as in one body, we have many members, body limbs, and the members do not all have the same function. Verse 5. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. So the intensification of Paul's appeal to transform our minds and to offer our bodies as living sacrifices is because we are one body in Christ and individually members of one another with different functions that reveal the glorious will of God. So the body, as it functions properly, is what reveals the glorious will of God. Paul then moves to make a conscious effort to explicitly show the individual differences that are created and willed by God in verses 6 through 8. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them for the body. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Remember, each gift is representing a limb on the body. It's an arm. It's a leg. It's a foot. It's an eye. It's a head. This means that our individual identities, as God has created us to be, will never be fully realized except in serving one another in Christ. Your gifts are meant to do that. So you will not truly realize who you are in Christ without serving them. But when we use them properly for the building up of the body, we reveal the surpassing value of the will of God to the world around us. Finally, let's listen to what this should look like in verses 9 through 13 in our body. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. All of this is because of the great mercies of God. And all of this is for the glory of God. Paul in Romans 15, verses 5 through 7 shares a prayer with this church. He says, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify God and glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, we are not a people who are earning the favor of God. We are a people who are revealing the favor that has freely been bestowed to us collectively as the body of Christ. Life together reveals the glorious will of God. The second reason why life together is so important is found in Ephesians chapter 4. If you turn there with me, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. As we begin to examine Ephesians, we see a similar appeal as the one we just saw in Romans 12. Starting in verses 1 and 2 of Ephesians 4, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. So Paul starts by appealing, by urging the body here for a self-restraint of their mind that works itself out in long-suffering with the church. And this is called walking in line with our calling. But he doesn't end there. Look at verse 3 with me. We are to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This is a slavery language. The word for eager literally means to labor. We are to labor to maintain unity because of the bond, the chains that bind us inside of the Spirit. And this is because in verses 4 through 6, there is one body, and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So the reason for our laboring towards unity is there is only one body. There's only one faith. There's only one Lord. Jesus Christ is over all things. He is through all things, as we saw in Ephesians 1:23, and we are his fullness. We are his fullness, the church. And because of this, we're to bear with one another. We're to endure sufferings that may even come by the church. We are to labor to maintain unity. Now, as we continue on, notice that individuality is not lost in unity, but neither is diversity the goal. Verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gifts. So God has given grace, particular grace, to each member of the body according to the measure of Christ's gifts. But the gifts don't end there. Move down to verse 11 with me. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. So there's particular grace given to each member. There's also a particular types of people that have been given to the body. And it's all for a purpose. Verse 12, to equip the saints. This means to supply what is lacking, to fix, to perfect. And continue on in verse 12. Why? For the work of ministry. For the purpose of building up the body of Christ. And this is to continue to take place, verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Notice that though individual gifts and individual types of people have been given to the church, the goal is not passive unity. It's not just to be tolerant and seek to get along. The work of ministry that builds up the body is for a specific purpose. Verse 13, for the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. The goal is for us all to be moved towards a unified faith in Jesus Christ so that we are the full representation of Christ to the world around us, the true representation, the spiritually mature man as a church. The church collectively is the fullness of Christ, not us individually. Hear me, the church collectively is the fullness of Christ, not us individually. That's what it's saying here. Yet, it is our individual gifts that do the work of ministry. The understanding of what we're supposed to do comes further in verse 14. What's the goal for all of this? So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, and deceitful schemes. The goal is a unified knowledge. The goal is doctrinal unity. Doctrine is merely the teaching of the church. That's all it means. We've made it this word that divides people. It's simply the teaching of the word. That's the goal. John Piper gives a wise exhortation here. He says, any efforts at unity in the body of Christ that minimize the unity of knowledge will not build up the body. And the word shows us how we are to build up the body in verses 15 and 16. Rather, speaking the truth in love, the truth about doctrine, the truth about the word, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. Listen to this. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. The growth of the body first comes from Christ. He is the source. He is the aim. But the active agent in causing that growth is the church. The body is held together by every joint, every point of connection, so that when each part is working properly, the body grows. Notice, beloved, the pastors do not ultimately cause the growth of the church. The body does. The body builds itself up in love. The pastors equip the saints to do that. And the body does this through speaking the truth in love, often, regularly, consistently. Listen to how Hebrews 3, 12 through 14 describes this. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hindered by the deceitfulness of sin. Life together moves the body to maturity. Life together moves the body to maturity. I know we've covered a lot of ground. We're going to cover one more. I want you to see the word. It is sweet. It is vast. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, the final reason why life together is so important is that life together gives strength for the mission. Hebrews chapter 13, picking up in verse 7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. So the word of God first says in verse 7 that we are to remember the outcome or the result of our leaders' conduct. Notice it does not say just consider their conduct. It says consider the outcome. Literally, consider the end of their behavior. This is probably referring to those that have died. Ponder how they ran. Think about how they held fast to the end. Did they finish well? Imitate that faith. This is one of the reasons why I think, and I'm convinced, thanks to faithful pastors, that our main heroes in the faith should be people that have died. They've finished. People that are alive could still not finish well. People that have died have finished well. And we are to think about their faith. We are to remember that faith. And then we're to consider verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Beloved, the Christ that held George Mueller holds you. The Christ that held Charles Spurgeon holds you. The Christ that held George Whitefield holds you. The Christ that held the Apostle Paul holds you, and he will. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And because of this, verses 9 and 10, do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. This is particularly a teaching pertaining to teachings that were at the church in the time. Strange teachings, the word says, that pertain to food used in sacrifices. So breaking this down for us, the encouragement is don't be led away by strange teachings that are not consistent with the Word of God. Instead, by remembering the faith of your leaders, those who have died well in the faith, and by remembering the consistency of Jesus Christ, and pondering those things, be fed instead by grace. Be strengthened instead by grace. Continue in verses 11 through 12. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Just as the bodies of animal sacrifices from the Old Testament that were sacrificed for sin were burned outside the camp in order to represent atonement to the people, Jesus Christ suffered outside the gate in order to represent his atonement for his people. And the goal of our meditation on our leader's faith and being strengthened by this grace is found in verse 13. Don't miss this. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. Verse 14, for we have no lasting city, but we seek a city that is to come. We are to go outside the camp, literally the barracks. We are to bear the reproach of Christ in order to save the elect, because the city here that we have is going to vanish. But there is a city that is coming, a city where everyone will worship our Savior. One of my favorite quotes about missions: missions exist because worship does not. That's why we do missions. Do you realize that? We want our God to be worshiped and adored and honored. So we bear reproach. So we go outside the camp. The aim of our life should be to bring the elect into the city of God. Missions should be our goal. Now you may be wondering how this all pertains to life together. Did you notice first that what helps us and what aids our strength towards this is remembering our leaders and their faith? Now look at verse 15. Through him, then, let us, the body, continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Acknowledge means literally to profess aloud, to publicly praise. Our church, praising God, acknowledging his name, lifting up his name together, should be a testimony to the world of who he is. And in verse 16, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Share what you have is one word. It may be something you're very familiar with because it's like the one Greek word that is said every time. I think it's like youth groups' names, it's churches' names. Koinonia, fellowship. Do not neglect to do good and to fellowship, to share what you have, to share all things in common. Why? For these sacrifices please God. Life together is what pleases God because this strengthens the body for the mission. Now finally, as we close out and as we come to why covenant membership, notice verse 17 with me. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. The final call is to submit to the leaders of the church because they keep watch over your souls. And it is an advantage to the church if leaders do this with joy. I can say that we do. You guys are a sweet body. There are so many moments where I'm a crier, I'll admit it. But tears of joy have come from hearing about your lives. Just happened last week with Christy Gilkey. Sweet conversation about how she's taken the gospel to the world. That's what we live for. I know what Paul means. You guys complete my joy. Let me start by saying that. You complete my joy. Now listen to what 1 Peter 5:1-3 tells us as elders. Peter says, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. We as elders are called to shepherd the flock, to exercise oversight, to be examples. And there will be a day when we will give account to God for the way we have done this. It is a lofty calling. Keeps me very humble. But this moves us well into our final task for this sermon. Here we go. Why covenant membership? Why are we as elders encouraging you to covenant membership? As I hope you have seen, the scriptures reveal that God's design for the church is to be one body. We're called to devote our lives to the building up of the body. We're called to deny ourselves for the sake of others and even endure hardships that may be caused by the church. We're called to labor to maintain unity and to outdo one another in showing honor. And the word reveals that in order for the church to be functioning properly, every joint must be working towards building up the body in love. And I believe that the scriptures have shown that this means we must pursue purposeful, consistent life together with the body in order to accomplish this. All of those things go against the natural tendencies of our flesh. Do you realize that? Especially in America. We are taught from a very young age to devote ourselves solely to the pursuit of our fulfillment and our satisfaction. The rampant sins we see in society confirm this. Pride, lust, greed, anger, selfishness, laziness. The idea of devoting our lives to building up the church so that the church as a whole looks like Christ, so that the church as a whole has a strong faith and a unified knowledge, so that the church as a whole acts like a mature man, is a very difficult concept for us to grasp naturally. And it takes a lot of purposeful, consistent, long-lasting, labor-intensive work to train your mind to consider others as more important than yourselves. So one of the primary reasons we as elders have put forward covenant membership is because we believe due to these tendencies, it is helpful for us to take membership more formally. We believe that it's helpful for us to make formal public promises to one another that we will commit to life together. Covenant membership has a similar function, if you will, to that of baptism. Just as baptism is a public proclamation of the reality of salvation in Jesus Christ, covenant membership is merely a public affirmation of the relationship that already exists. You are already members of the body. You are already members of this body. Don't be confused. There is no two classes of people in this church. Everyone that consistently gathers in this church is a member of the body of Christ and technically a member of Sovereign Hope Church. Everything that the Bible calls for you to do as a member applies to you. Covenant membership doesn't suddenly make you something that you're not. It merely affirms the love that you have for those around you and your commitment to do life together with them. Listen also, covenant membership isn't for us as shepherds. I know it always seems like that, and maybe for some churches it is. It's not for us. I can tell you that. There's groanings in our hearts. We think it's helpful. We do. It's for the body. It's for the body. Many of you have had conversations with us as elders, confirming your commitment to this church, and even signifying that you have placed yourself under our shepherding care. That humbles me. Many of you are further along in life than I am. And it humbles me that you would consider me faithful to shepherd you. It humbles us. But here's the question I have for you. Have you proclaimed to the church around you that you're committed to them? Do they know that you're committed? There will more than likely be a time that this body hurts you. I mean, bar none. It's going to happen. We're still all working out our salvation with fear and trembling. There will be a time when these elders will possibly hurt you. Lord willing, the Lord will give us grace in those moments and call us to repentance. Make a covenant with us so that you're reminded in those moments to labor to maintain unity, to labor for the sake of building up the body. Listen, we do this in our marriages, right? We make promises, we make covenants, and what do those vows and those promises do? They remind us when the going gets tough, I committed to do this for the glory of God. That's why we want you to do this. We want you to be committed to the body the way that Christ calls you to be committed to it. But listen, covenant membership doesn't do that. Life together does. Covenant membership affirms life together. So if you have, I'm going to say this with great care, if you have become a covenant member of this church and you're not in life together with the body, you've missed the point. You have missed the point. The document that we sign as a church does not do anything to confirm that you are a member. Life together does. Submitting to the word of God and doing that together, that does. Hear the exhortation of the word and your elders this morning. Covenant membership on its own is not the point. It's also life together. Have you shown the church that you're committed to life together with them? One of the ways to do this is through small groups. We advocate that. But it's also accomplished through every connection available to the body, and we hope there are more and more to come. How can we consider how to stir up one another without knowing the body intimately? How can we use our gifts without connecting to the body beyond just one day a week when 60, 70 people are all gathered together trying to catch up? How will this body be fully built up in love without purposeful, consistent life together? So my exhortation to you on behalf of the elders is to affirm through covenant membership that you are committed to building up this local expression of the body of Christ, and then to commit to do life together. Beloved, we do believe the word does not give an option to not be fully committed to the local church. It doesn't provide an option for that. And the promises that we make in our covenant are nothing beyond what the scripture demands on you as a believer. If you feel they are, I encourage you to talk to us. As Doug mentions, on January 24th, we're going to have a covenant membership meeting. The point of this is for you to hear the hearts of the elders of this church, for the vision of this church. It's also to ask questions. You don't have to even be leaning towards covenant membership to come. I would encourage everyone that's not to come to really hear. Allow me to end our time with the words of 1 Thessalonians 3:12 through 4:1. I'd love for you to turn there with me. First 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Finally, then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to live and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. Pray with me. Our Father in heaven, first I ask that your name would be great in our hearts, that you would be hallowed, that you would be lifted up, that you would be magnified. Father, I ask that your word would speak in ways that I'm sure I have failed. I ask that it would move in our hearts and our lives to draw us closer to a representation of Christ to this world, that you would remind us that we are his fullness. Father, I ask that you would cause our love to abound more and more. This is a wonderful church. There is lots of love in this room. There's always room to grow. That we may guide one another to the day of Christ's return, that we may strengthen one another, that we may consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, that we would comfort one another, that we would bear with one another, that we would outdo one another in showing honor. Father, give us grace as we need that. We need your grace. We are thankful for your mercies. They are what have brought us to this point. You have been good to us. You have saved us. You have redeemed us. You have called us your own. And now you're calling us to live in life together in the body. Give us strength and grace to do that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.